banquet for those who would follow after him. But everything about that banquet is sordid and wicked. We see him putting on display even his niece in front of them all. And it's here that I'll note. I think last week I noted or mentioned or described this girl as Herod's daughter. And it was pointed out to me it's actually Herod's niece and Herodias' daughter. But that doesn't change much of the meaning of the text. But what we have in our text this morning is a different kind of feast for a truly needy people. And as we come to this, let's stand now for the reading of God's Word. Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you that it is a feast to us. We pray that we would feast this morning on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, sometimes during the week, at least on nice days, I enjoy going out to a park and spending some time walking and praying and meditating on the sermon for the week, contemplating what it is that the Lord is teaching me as I would bring the message of God to you all. So this week, I found myself there in Clifty Park contemplating this passage, the disciples going to a place of rest, and the crowd as well needing a kind of rest or provision. And as I walked, a van drove up right next to me, a very stylish, probably mid-1990s conversion van with the windows rolled down. And the man there in the van, he was playing a song by one of the great philosophers, songwriters of our day, Bob Dylan. And the song went like this. I actually knew it well. "Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, play a song for me. In the jingle jangle morning, I'll come following you. Take me disappearing through the smoke rings of my mind, down the foggy ruins of time, far past the frozen leaves, the haunted, frightened trees, out to the windy beach, far from the twisted reach of crazy sorrow." Later on the song, "With all memory and fate driven deep beneath the waves, let me forget about today until tomorrow." Dylan there sings in quite a visual way about a longing for some place to go. A resting place. A beach. Where at least for a moment the troubles are behind and you get to forget about today until tomorrow. Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that just a reflection of the longing of the human heart? Ever since the garden, ever since Genesis 1, we have been a people who needed a rest, needed a place, needed a time for rest and satisfaction, far from the twisted reach of all the sorrows of life. Or maybe you know where you'd send to find that kind of rest. Maybe it's a literal place, a vacation destination, a lake house that you go to get away from it all for a time. For others, to use the song, the tambourine man for you is some hobby or some passion that you give yourself or enjoy yourself, enjoy as you would pursue. Some, of course, pursue this kind of thing in even shameful ways. Some might observe that Dylan perhaps pursued this through things like substance abuse. And the reality is often we do pursue our desolate place, our rest, our place away from it all in shameful ways. But even that shame reveals the need for rest, the longing for satisfaction, the longing for a place to get away and find some kind of peace. In our passage this morning, Jesus sees the human need. He sees it in disciples. He sees it in a large crowd. And not only does he see it, but he invites his disciples to see it. He ushers them to see the needs of those around them. And we this morning, if you're like me, I trust, we need rest. Now we look around and we recognize everyone around me too needs a kind of rest, a kind of satisfaction, a peace in a confusing and sinful world. How do we find it? Maybe a better question is, from whom do we find it? And the answer in our text this morning, we find it in our shepherd. Verse 34, he sees the crowd and he sees them as a shepherd seeing the sheep. Really, this morning, what we get to do is watch our shepherd work. It's like a demonstration where you go out to a field and you see a shepherd and some sheep, and you just get to observe the practices of a shepherd for a few hours and see the work he does with the sheep. And this morning, the difference in your life is, for one, you may be called to join the shepherd. Step into the demonstration and join the shepherd in his work. And in another sense, you may indeed be called to join the sheep and receive the shepherd's ministry yourself. So who is this shepherd, or how does he do this ministry? We'll see it in four ways as we move through our text this morning. Four real truths about Jesus, our shepherd. And first we see Jesus, the shepherd of rest. Jesus, the shepherd of rest, verses 30 down through verse 32. We used verse 30 last week to package the story of the death of John the Baptist. Jesus sends the disciples out on mission. Mark gives a flashback to the death of John the Baptist. Back to the present day, verse 30, the apostles return to Jesus. And the message is that for followers of Jesus Christ, life is on the road of the cross. It's on the road toward death and suffering as we follow our Savior. And that's the call. If you know Jesus this morning, that's your call to follow the route of suffering for our Savior. And the disciples come, verse 30, bustling back from their mission. Maybe they're a bit like kids that come back from summer camp and they are bursting out with all their stories and everything they'd want to tell about what happened as they were there, and they want to get their parents to know and understand. Or maybe a more somber way to look at it is they come back like soldiers from war who've gone into great struggle and great trouble, and now it's difficult for them to reflect in their weariness about what's taken place. And they come back to Jesus and talk about it. But just imagine for a moment being a fly on the wall for that conversation between Jesus and the disciples. It's a conversation of unequals. Jesus is the Son of God, and these apostles are fishermen or tax collectors, ordinary people. Jesus is perfect in all of his teaching and all of his doing, and the apostles are new to this whole thing, and they're figuring it out, and they're sinners. It's a great conversation of unequals. Imagine how you or I would respond if we were put in a situation like that. Say you're a marathon runner and someone comes up to you after the service and talks about their valiant attempts to run a half a mile this week. And you might nod along for a moment, but deep down in the back of your mind, you think, this is not really the place I'm going to go to for sophisticated conversation about athletic training. They're unequal. But look at Jesus. Let's go rest together. Let's talk about it more. Let me listen to your weary hearts. Let's fellowship and rest and consider and contemplate what it is that you have been doing. Let's go away to a desolate place and continue the conversation. You see, here is our shepherd, the God who never grows tired and weary in ministry, knows that you do. The Son of God came in the flesh, and He Himself knew exhaustion. He knew weariness, and He invites you in as you are serving Jesus Christ, what it is that you've been giving yourself to. And He invites you to come and rest and talk with Him about it. He invites you to rest with Him. He doesn't actually invite you to be a fly on the wall for this conversation. He invites you to the conversation, to join with the other sheep, to join with the disciples, and talk with your shepherd. You see, Christian service, living in this world as a believer, has so many experiences and challenges, and it is at times incredibly exhausting. And that is a gateway for you to communion and rest with Jesus Christ. You go do His bidding day after day. You serve Him as a parent. You serve Him in your workforce as an employee. You work late hours. You don't quite know what's happening. The days build up upon each other and you think, how will I ever get through this? Maybe I can do it for just one more week. The world presses in and Jesus invites you to return to Him and tell Him what you're doing. Tell Him what you're experiencing and rest with Him in a desolate place. And that's the answer to weariness on the path right out of the gates here. Maybe you are on your path of doing and teaching and the pressure comes in and at this point you say, I'm about ready just to give in. I can't do this much longer. Jesus isn't saying it's not weary. Jesus says, yes, but come away and talk with me. Speak with me about life itself. And you're called just to hear this warm invitation of Jesus to people who would follow Him. You're called to hear that this morning. I was reading or listening to a book this week with an interview of pastors, and they were asked, what is the number one hindrance or obstacle to spiritual growth? And the winning answer to that question was busyness. I wasn't actually certain if it was referring to pastor's busyness or just the busyness of anyone in the congregation. I am pretty sure you might get the same answer either way. And at times it's okay to be busy. The apostles were incredibly busy doing and teaching. And so many of you are busy as well. If I asked you how you were doing this week, you might say, I'm busy. It's okay to be busy, as long as you come back and meet with Jesus about it. Begin and end your days by talking with Jesus in prayer. In the morning, tell Jesus what you're going to do and teach, or whatever it is He's called you to. And in the evening, come back and talk to Him about it. Talk to Him about what you did. Talk to Him about what you taught, or said, or gave, worked with your hands to do, or whatever it is. And reflect about it, and entrust it to the Lord, and rest with Him in that way. Use the Sabbath in this way, the Lord's Day. God has made us to be people who rest. Use a day like today to pause, to breathe, to converse with your God. At times we need to pursue extended times of vacation or of rest where we give ourselves seasons to pause with the focus of re-entering communion with God. You might think it's a sign of holiness in your life to refuse to do this. I'm always doing the Lord's bidding, you say. I'm always at work. I'm too important where I am to take a break. That's how holy I am. It's not holiness to never rest with Jesus Christ. but in the pursuit of rest. We should note that there's something a bit odd about this rest. Verse 31 and 32, the emphasis is on going to a desolate place. The word for desolate place could be really just as much translated wilderness place. We've seen the wilderness before in Mark. That's where John the Baptist starts his ministry. That's where Jesus is sent out to when the crowds are pushing in too strong. The wilderness represents the not yet of Scripture. The wilderness is where Israel is before the promised land. The wilderness is where King David goes when he's on the run and he's kicked out of Jerusalem. The wilderness is a place of suffering, and so somehow we discover here that part of Jesus' rest might involve a kind of suffering or struggle, and we say, huh? Why would I want to go there? And as we move through the passage, we'll look for answers to that kind of question, but we need to move on, secondly, to Jesus, the shepherd of compassion. Jesus, the shepherd of rest. Now we see Jesus, the shepherd of compassion. That's verse 33 down to about verse 39. Jesus' plan for rest seems like it gets turned upside down. The crowd sees where Jesus is going to, and they race on ahead. And how exciting for Jesus and the disciples. They're there to meet him when they arrive. Now, some of you may read this and think this is a great idea. Your pastor's actually going on vacation this week by a lake. And maybe you think the application is to go and be at the campsite when we arrive tomorrow evening. And I would encourage you to ask your elders if that would be a good idea. But how does Jesus engage the conversation? How would he have you engage? How would he have us engage the situation when we're called to a kind of ministry that maybe we don't expect? We see the disciples' gut reaction in verse 35. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. This is a wilderness. Jesus, we're not exactly vacationing at a 5-star hotel here." So they make a suggestion, send them back to the villages to get food. And to understand what's going on in this passage, to understand the movement in the text, and we'll get back to verse 34 in a moment, to understand this, we need to understand that logistically speaking, this is not a bad idea from the disciples. There is not actually an indication that the people here are starving, that they're at the point of death. There is not an indication that the go-to-village idea is impossible or couldn't be feasibly done. In the disciples' mind, well, this would be like the business conference or the family conference you go to that has no activities from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Why? So everybody can go get food, and then we get back to whatever it is we're doing. The disciples here are executing the practical logistics of ministry. And practical logistics are not sinful. Sometimes they're very necessary. But Jesus' heart starts in a different place than the practical logistics of ministry. Jesus' heart starts, verse 34. When he went to shore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The disciples look at the situation and their first thought or mind goes to practical logistics. How could we execute a task here in the coming hours? Jesus looks at the situation. More directly, Jesus looks at the people and his heart response is compassion. Compassion. The word for compassion in Greek is splagna. It's the word from which we get the word spleen. The word for compassion is describing a movement of the internal organs in reference to someone else. What's that getting at? Compassion is the moving of the deepest parts of the soul. The deepest part of us in reference to someone else. And when Jesus looks at this needy crowd, his internal organs move is the idea. He sees them and his heart goes out to them. Why? Why? They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are sheep without a shepherd. It's here the context of the passage is helpful for us in thinking about how this works or has played out in the life of Israel there. Herod is the king of Israel, or the client king of Israel, as we saw last week. Kings in the Old Testament are described as shepherds. Herod should be the shepherd of Israel. What is Herod doing? He's throwing parties that lead to the death of his own people. They don't have a shepherd. They don't have someone to rule over them and care for them. Herod doesn't even care for his own niece. And Jesus looks at these people, and he sees them as shepherdless. He sees them in desperate need of shepherding. And his heart goes out with compassion. This was prophesied in Ezekiel 34. Prophesying of what would be to come, he says this: they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Israel faced a problem in Ezekiel's day. Israel faced a problem in Jesus' day. Sheep were scattered all over. You could almost see them in crowds. They'd be wandering around in various places of the earth. And what they need, whether they realize it or not, is a shepherd. And the message of Ezekiel is, God will come as the shepherd. And the message of Mark is, here he is. He's come. And he sees this shepherdless people. And he's there with compassion. And the reality this morning is Jesus would see you, he would see me, as those who need a shepherd. Later in the passage, we'll see that the group is split up into groups of 50s and 100s. If I do my math correctly, that means we this morning would be something like one subset of that group. One little group that Jesus would have set on the grass, and he'd look at us all together, and his heart would move with compassion. His heart would move with compassion as he sees you, as he sees us sitting together in need of shepherding. And the reality is, the situation you face in your life this morning, you may not come in here thinking, I need a shepherd, but the situation you face or are living through is one that longs for it and desperately needs a shepherd. Maybe the situation that would cause you to think, I really need a shepherd, is the reality of your sin. The final verse of Psalm 119 speaks of straying like sheep. All of Psalm 119 is about the love for the Word of God. And we get to the end of 176 verses of singing about God's Word. And the conclusion is, seek me, I've strayed like a sheep. Right there at the end of the psalm. Isaiah 53, maybe you know it well. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And you look at your life and you think, how do I get out of this thing? Where do I go? I'm in the crowd. What's my answer? And there's Jesus. Maybe that scares you, because Jesus is almost, at times in Mark, kind of big and scary. He does big things. He calms storms. He calls demons out of a man, and there's a power and a force, and pigs go running down hills, and all of these things when Jesus comes. And maybe you're afraid to think, well, if I talk to Jesus about this situation, I'm going to get wiped out. And Jesus looks at you. He knows exactly the sin. He cares about the sin. He would call you to repent of the sin. But the internal organs move. He's compassionate. He cares for you. As he looks at you, as great as his power is, as great as his might is, as great as the force of his word that would cause that storm to stop, so great is the force of the internal part of his very being to look at you with compassion. And I wonder if maybe we miss this sometimes in the church. We know the facts of the gospel. We know that Jesus is true. We would argue with anyone that Jesus is God. And don't you dare deny that, because he is. We know the apologetic arguments for the resurrection from the dead, and that Jesus is risen this morning. Amen, he is. But do we know the experience? Do we live into the experience of the reality of Jesus' heart for sinners and sufferers like us? Do we see and feel that? Young parents this morning, you're weary, you're scrambling, and maybe you feel like you're just struggling to be here. Do you know that Jesus sees you this morning with compassion? With compassion, others of you, maybe this morning you're on the other side of life, you're aging and you can't do what you once did and you wonder if you'll ever be able to do it again and you wonder what's the place for you then, and Jesus looks with compassion. Others of you, you come in with your sin this morning, that beach that you would pursue, that you'd really rather no one know that you pursue it. And Jesus, yes, would call you out for your sin. And at the very same moment, He looks at you with compassion, seeing you as needing a shepherd. And even to the unbeliever, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the compassion of Christ overflows as He sees your eyes and longs for you. And that's a Reformed thing to say, because it's a biblical thing to say. If you go to John 6, a parallel passage here, we discover that a large portion of this crowd is unconverted. Is unconverted. These are not feeding the 5,000 converts. This is just feeding the 5,000. And Jesus, it says, He sees that crowd. And He's full of compassion. We need to believe that this morning. We need to believe that Christ, this Savior, moves in compassion for sinners like us. In many ways, this is the crux of the whole passage about the shepherd. And everything kind of flows from here and will flow from that in the rest of the sermon. But we need to see that there is a rest of the sermon. There is a rest of the text. Where does this compassion move? And it moves to your life as you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We've seen Jesus, the shepherd of rest, the shepherd of compassion. Thirdly, we see Jesus, the shepherd of shepherds. Jesus, the shepherd of shepherds. And this is sort of a bridge between our second point and our third point. So we want to pick back up in some of the conversation of verse 35 down to verse 39 or so. Jesus, the shepherd of shepherds. He has this conversation with the disciples. They've been out doing the shepherding business. They've been teaching and they've been doing many miracles. And now Jesus says, come away and let's do some on-the-job training together. And so they have this conversation. Send them away to the countryside. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They say, are we really going to pay that much money, 200 denarii, a financial calculation, somewhat of an estimate here, this could be something like $40,000. $40,000 could be the expense of paying for this meal. 5,000 people, $40,000, something like $8 a meal. That makes sense. We can't really pay that, the disciples say. So Jesus says, well, just bring what you got and we'll go from there. 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's Jesus doing? He's training them. He's trying to lead these disciples to participate in the ministry of compassion with Him. He could do the miracle without them. Most of the miracles of Christ we see Him doing without any discipleship assistance. He just does it. They don't calm the storm with Him. They don't raise the dead girl with Him. You know, take part in doing the action. Jesus just does it. He doesn't need any help. But this one, He's going through the back and forth until they get it. Until they join Him in that ministry of compassion. This is Jesus, the shepherd. He's forming His shepherds. He's forming His apostles who would become the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20. Jesus has a purpose to form a compassionate church that reflects Himself. A compassionate church that reflects the shepherd. What we see is that for Jesus and for the disciples now, the crowd is not primarily to be treated in terms of logistics, but in terms of compassion. Now, of course, there are logistics in view here. There are logistics of going to get the bread and the fish. The logistics of sitting people in their 50s and in their 100s. This actually echoes the book of Exodus, where Moses and the leaders divided the people into groups. Guess where? In the wilderness, so they could be more organized. Organization and practical thinking are good and healthy things. But it's logistics, to keep using that word, with a heart for something deeper. With a heart for sheep meeting a shepherd. This is what's to define the Church of Jesus Christ. That yes, we execute our tasks. Yes, we make the logical decision when the time comes. But we do so. But if you were really close to us as we did it, you could almost hear our internal organs moving. You could almost hear the spleen moving, the desire for people's goodness, the desire for people to be cared for, the desire for people to grow in a love for Jesus Christ. And I wonder, how long would Jesus have to converse with you or converse with us? How long would the conversation have to go with you before you get it, before we get it? When your coworkers annoy you, do you mumble? Or does the very inner part of your being burst with compassion for them? Because they really need the shepherd. In the busyness of life, when it gets really, really busy, do you press past people that are in the way of what needs to be done? Or do the people that surround you feel like you are compassionate toward them in your busyness? Maybe it's in family relationships and a family member, a spouse or a child or a parent or whoever it is. They're confusing you. You don't know why they're responding in this way. Do you respond with anger? Do you look at them and say, this is one that needs my compassion? What about in the church? People here in the church, what are they to you? What are they to us? When people walk into the church, are we concerned about what they might do to upset the experience that we're comfortable with here? Do we see people as that to be concerned about or in the way of something else that we're hoping to accomplish? Or do we look at them right when they would walk in the door and say, my heart longs, not for them so much to know me, but for them to experience the shepherd, for them to experience the blessing of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus, the shepherd of shepherds, is after as he works with his disciples here. And then we come finally and fourthly here to Jesus, the shepherd of provision. Jesus, the shepherd of provision, verses 41 through 44. It's remarkable here that the miracle itself is almost understated. The passage does not give the weight of drama in the text to some sort of extended explanation of how do you turn 5 pieces of bread into food to feed 5,000 people. It's not here probing at the scientific explanation of how that is done. It's presented all very simply, the miracle itself. The people sit in their groups, their hundreds and their 50s. They're like Israelites marching through the wilderness. And Jesus takes the bread, he takes the fish, he blesses the Lord, breaks them, hands it to the disciples, and everyone eats. It's just that straightforward. And what stands out really is verse 42. That's the miracle. Because you actually can take 5 pieces of bread and divide it into 5,000 pieces. That is mathematically possible. But what stands out is verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. They were satisfied. They were full. They were provided for. They found what they needed in the wilderness. And that's what is the call really for belief when it relates to coming to Jesus Christ. You can do the math problem and say, okay, I guess he can provide something for me. 5 divided by 5,000. There's something in Jesus Christ. But do you believe that when you come out to the desolate place, when you come out into a life of suffering that would follow Jesus Christ on the same road that John the Baptist walked, do you believe when you come out to this Jewish rabbi that's been preached for thousands of years, do you believe that he will provide for you and meet the needs you have as he offers what he offers to you. Sometimes what prevents us from coming is that we just don't really believe that. We think he can provide something, but we think that maybe I'll need the supplements. Maybe I'll get the meal in the desolate place, get a little snack there, and then go back to the village because I'll definitely need to top that off because Jesus doesn't meet all that I really need. And the reality is this morning, the message is, no, Jesus does provide what you need. As you come out and live a life of suffering, what he offers to you, the blessings of the gospel, do lead to the satisfaction that you're really looking for. But maybe you look at this and some objections start to build up in your life. Is that really true? Is this really satisfying to eat this bread and fish meal, metaphorically speaking, what Jesus offers, the blessings of the gospel, is that really satisfying? And there are some objections that are actually answered here in the text. Maybe your objection this morning is, you know, the world has its own set of meals that are more satisfying, more enriching, and more thrilling. Maybe you are comparing the shepherds here. You compare King Herod's meal and Jesus' meal. What was Herod's meal? Wine, women, and song. The thrills of life. If we hadn't polled people in the world about the happy place they go to, there are more people who are going to Herod's meal than Jesus' meal. That this will really satisfy me. This will thrill me. This is the good that I'm longing for, the pleasures of this life. Don't forget the end of that passage. It only leads towards death. We've got to ask ourselves the question, what kind of meal am I really looking for? Am I like a child? There would be some of you kids this morning, I think possibly if I offered you a large bowl of whipped cream, and then over here I offered you a gift card to, you know, the greatest steakhouse in our country that you get to go to for free. A lot of you might come and take the whipped cream. And maybe that's okay for today, to enjoy the treat for a moment. But are we going to be like the children in life that think that the bowl of whipped cream of the world's passions and desires is superior to the deep satisfaction that Jesus Christ offers? The knowledge of the Son of God who has come to earth to meet you in your need. And it may not provide all the world's thrills, but at the end of the day, you'll say, it satisfies. It satisfies. But maybe you have another objection. Maybe you say, well, some people got rest here, and some people got their vacation turned upside down. Jesus planned for the disciples to get rest. But they came to Christ, they came to the rest, and all it led to them to do was more work and more planning, and they didn't get to actually have the rest. And sometimes that's the experience of the Christian life, you think. All being a Christian is this offer of rest, and then I've just got to do more work, I've got to do more stuff, I've got to come to church on Sunday morning, I've got to pray, I've got to do all this. Where is the rest? And this text has had a kind of back and forth. At the start, it sounds like, take a break and find rest in Jesus. And then it seems to switch over to get to work for Jesus because there's people to serve. That back and forth is always in life. Well, at times we, and maybe even some of us, lean in the find rest in Jesus way, and some of us lean in the let's get to work for Jesus way. And which is it that wins out? And maybe your concern is, well, it's the get to work for Jesus crowd that wins out. And Jesus doesn't actually provide rest. He just provides work. You need to notice one major detail in the text. How many baskets did the disciples get to pick up? 12. Verse 43, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Many have called this miracle the feeding of the 5,012. That Jesus here, while he's providing the crowd rest, simultaneously has broken bread that will provide the disciples rest and satisfaction as well. He is not telling the disciples, give up your rest in me to make sure other people get some rest. He's saying, I have enough to offer everyone. And as you're in the service of Jesus Christ, there is a deep rest and satisfaction that's found. And that rest and satisfaction will mean that you're inviting others to the rest, and sometimes it'll be really hard. But Jesus is providing a deep rest. 12 may also as well remind us of the 12 tribes of Israel that were marching through the wilderness, the whole of the people of God provided for in Christ. But maybe you have one other objection this morning, and that is your own experience of Jesus Christ. You have thought or wondered if the satisfaction is really complete and final. Is this the best that Jesus offers? Maybe you've shared your testimony in a place like this, and you've talked about how you dealt with anxiety, and now you've learned to be content in God with what He has provided for you. And 2 months later, you're tossing and turning in your bed all night, and it all seems to have come back. You wonder if the bread and the fish, do they really stick? Does it really satisfy? Is this really offering what I need? Maybe other testimonies. You deal with the experience of singleness, and your comments or your understanding of this is, well, Jesus provides what I need, so I've learned to be content where I am in life because I've got the bread and the fish. But then the struggle's still there, and it moves around in your mind, and you wonder, well, is it really satisfying? Are the 5 bread and the 2 fish, is that really enough, what Jesus offers me in Himself? Does this actually make me whole? Or am I just telling myself it makes me whole? You know where it might be for you, this continuing feeling that maybe I'm not fully satisfied. What you need to see here is just one more reality. We've talked a few times about this being a group in the wilderness. This is a whole lot like Israel in the wilderness on to where? The promised land. And what was told to them would be in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And what did God rain down from heaven as they were waiting on the land flowing with milk and honey? Did He rain down milk and honey from heaven? No. Manna. He rained down from heaven what was needed, the bread that was needed to carry them to the promised land, the place of satisfaction, the place of full satisfaction, which is picturing then the great place of full satisfaction. What Jesus Christ is offering you today is the bread from heaven to satisfy you on the road while making you long for glory. And when glory comes, all of your pains and all of your sorrows and all of your loneliness and all of that which feels unsatisfying in life will be met in satisfaction for all eternity. So what do? We eat the manna. We eat the bread. We eat the fish. And it tastes good and it fills our stomachs. And when there's still a question, will I be satisfied? You start looking in the distance. Because the place is coming. We'll be with Jesus forever. Let's pray.